Our sermon text for today, then, is found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Acts chapter 9. At the end of last week's passage, we had seen not only the early ministry of Saul, also called Paul, as he escaped from Damascus and then Jerusalem back to his hometown of Tarsus, but also we found that the church then had a period of peace, and that they used that peace to build up the church. The church was built up in that time. It was a time of edification and also multiplication. People were added to it. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that is where we left off. And so in those days of peace, in those days of building up and multiplying, the following event takes place. So let me read Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 43. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray for God's blessing upon his word. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for your deeds of old, which you have recorded for our learning. We ask that you would guide the preaching and hearing of your word this day, that we might understand, that we might learn, that we might know you, and be edified and built up by your grace. Strengthen us, O Lord. Grant us wisdom and understanding that we might know your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter goes out, and he came to these 2 people, Aeneas and Tabitha, and 2 towns, Lydda and Joppa. And both of these people had suffered. Aeneas was paralyzed, and Tabitha had died. Christians are not exempt from suffering. The earth groans under corruption, waiting until Jesus returns to make all things new. We live in hope, the hope of glory, during this momentary suffering. In these 2 cases, Jesus, through Peter, relieved the suffering of Aeneas. He raised Tabitha to life again. They were not yet made incorruptible, but this was a foretaste of the power of Christ and the glory to come. Both of these miracles also resulted in many people turning to the Lord Jesus. The residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him who had been paralyzed for 8 years, now walking and healed. And they turned to the Lord. The people of Joppa heard of the raising of Tabitha from the dead, and many believed in the Lord. Sometimes we might get the mistaken idea today that miracles or reports of miracles were commonplace in the ancient world. Although this was nothing special, that That was said to have happened all the time back then. Of course people believed it, a skeptic might say. Skeptic might say, of course these ancient people believed miracles happened. They thought they happened all the time. They didn't understand science like we do. But accounts like this show that they regarded miracles as wonders, as something rare and remarkable that would even cause someone to reconsider like the truth of Jesus' claims and turn to the Lord. They had a decent understanding of how nature worked. Dead people don't come back to life. That's not the course of nature. After all, it was Luke the physician writing this. They knew that's not how nature worked. God was working without ordinary means, making his power known, vindicating his word. The Bible, the whole Bible, recounts about 10 times people were raised from the dead, you know, through the prophets, through Jesus, and the apostles, not because that was common, but because that was extremely uncommon. And death is proverbial for its power. And yet there was one more powerful. These miracles are recounted for you, that you also might turn to the Lord Jesus and hold fast to him. As Hebrews 2, 3 through 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That is the ultimate application here. This word proclaimed by Jesus and then attested to by his apostles was also bore witness, was borne to it by these signs and wonders, which are recorded here for your instruction, for your edification, even as it was for the edification of those who heard in that day. So let's take a closer look at each of these miracles, first in Lydda and then in Joppa. As we come to the first one, verse 32, notice first the diligence of Peter. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Among them all refers back to the previous verse, the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Peter was diligent in doing the work he was called to do. In this time of peace, he was building up the church. Jesus had told him to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, to care for the church of God, to not only make disciples, but then to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. While the apostles had their base in Jerusalem, they did not stay cooped up there. That was more their base of operation, but going out from there with the word of Christ. Remember how Peter and John had gone out to Samaria to follow up on the work that Philip had done, preaching in every village they came to. And now Peter had gone out again, as probably the other apostles were doing. Lydda and Joppa are both between Azotus and Caesarea, along the coast, where Philip the evangelist, last we heard of him, had gone through that very region, preaching the gospel. And what Philip had planted, perhaps other refugees from Jerusalem as well, now Peter was watering as he went among them all and visited the saints, visited the churches, to build them up in Christ. This is an example to all believers to build up the church, especially in times of peace, to be diligent, to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter here is an example for all of us. He's an example to ministers in particular, to preach the word in season and out of season, to preach and teach the saints, to feed the sheep. He's an example to all elders, ministers, and ruling elders, even as he himself says in 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders as a fellow elder and to shepherd the flock of God, to visit the saints, to exercise oversight, to encourage and build up the saints. Peter had a very extensive ministry, not just in one congregation, but he sets an example of diligence. Secondly, notice that Peter came to who at Lydda? The saints. Incidentally, about Lydda, before I get to the saints, Lydda is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem and only about 11 miles from Joppa, which is on the coast. So You start out in Jerusalem, 25 miles northwest, and then you went a little further that direction later to get to Joppa. Incidentally, Lydda, a couple centuries later, is where St. George is said to have been martyred and buried. The whole St. George finding the dragon, that's a later medieval legend, but there's better testimony to him being a martyr, a soldier who was martyred in this town, Lydda. But that's all by the way. But notice that the church members, not just St. George, but the church members here in Lydda are called saints, that they are called holy ones. That's the meaning of saints. All the members of the church are called saints. Not only those who are notable for their holiness, and there are some who are notable for their holiness, some are more sanctified than others, but all Christians are saints. In Christ, you are cleansed from defilement, you are consecrated to God, and the power of sin over you has been broken, and you are now being sanctified, made holy, made more and more. To serve the Lord, to be separate from sin, to be consecrated unto God in your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All Christians are saints, are holy ones. You are called to be holy, you are holy, and you ought to be holy, and you are being made holy by the grace of God. You are saints by God's grace in Christ. And so this is one title for you all, for church members. We are the saints. We are the saints by God's grace, and by His grace we ought to live like it. Now thirdly, among the saints, the third thing to notice is that he came across a paralyzed man named Aeneas. Unlike the lame man that was healed at the temple, Luke records his name, Aeneas. Even though Aeneas was doubtless a Jewish Christian, he had a Gentile name. This was common among Hellenistic Jews or Gentiles or proselytes who had become Jews. They often had Greco-Roman names. This man bore the name of Aeneas, the name of the legendary founder of the Roman people. The original Aeneas was said to have been a prince of Troy who led a group of refugees out to eventually settle in Italy, where a couple generations later they founded the city of Rome. In 19 BC, Virgil published his epic poem, The Aeneid, telling this old story of pious Aeneas, duty-bound, who persevered through trials of passion to fulfill his calling to found the Roman people. Now, Luke, a Gentile, and his original readers would have been quite familiar with those stories of the original Aeneas. But the Aeneas that Peter met was a very different person. He was bedridden, stuck to his bed, paralyzed. He had been paralyzed for 8 years. I think it's notable that Luke recounts the healing of this lame man named Aeneas just before introducing a pious Roman centurion who would receive Christ in a book that ends bringing the kingdom of Christ to Rome. At the very least, I think Aeneas is named, so we see a foreshadowing of what is about to happen in the next chapter, in chapter 10. But more than that, it's an apt illustration of the fact that pagan Rome, for all its earthly glory, was paralyzed, helpless, in need of Christ. It would only be healed or made whole through Jesus Christ. The Romans, the Gentiles in general, would be raised by Christ, as here Christ raised Aeneas. Fourthly, then, not only look at the man, but what Peter did and what Jesus did. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. This man who had been paralyzed for 8 years was immediately healed. He was made whole. He was able to rise. Just as in conversion, you know, the word was effectual. The ability to respond was given even as the word was given. The word was effectual and the ability was given to him to respond to the call. It was Jesus Christ who healed Aeneas so that he could rise and walk. Rise and make your bed. Was he able to rise before that call was given? No. But as the call was given, by the power of Jesus Christ, he arose. And presumably he made his bed too. To make his bed there is to, you know, folded up the mat that he was laying on to take care of it. Whenever you make your bed, in a slightly different sense, be grateful that you can. This man was not able to make his bed until he was healed by Jesus Christ. Now, fifth thing to notice in verse 35 is that this resulted in a mass conversion of the inhabitants of Lydda and Sharon when they saw Aeneas healed and walking. They saw that Jesus was indeed enthroned in power, that these apostles like Peter who preached the gospel were truly sent out by him. Therefore, they turned to the Lord Jesus. Maybe not exactly every individual, but a substantial portion enough that it could say all the inhabitants of that city and that region turned to the Lord. Sharon is the broader region there, the coastal plain near Lydda. It was known for its flowers. The bride in the Song of Songs says, "I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley." And the beauty of Sharon is used in Isaiah 33 and 35 to describe Israel's loss of glory, as if Sharon had become a desert. And then the return of glory, the majesty of Sharon being given it. Isaiah 35, that chapter, is the same one that says, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." Now here was the lame man. And Sharon, that very land, was now adorned with the true rose of Sharon, the bride of Jesus Christ, as people turned to the Lord. It was becoming a fruitful field, blooming by the grace of God. In fact, that's what Isaiah is saying. When Isaiah is saying the desert shall blossom, he's not just talking about biology and flowers. He's talking about the revival of the lost, of the lands coming to the true and living God. And that was taking place with the growth of the church. Now, this miracle is not an example of what you and I can do. It is what Jesus did through the apostle to verify his message and show his power. We can pray to God for healing, especially the elders of the church, as James says, right, to call for them. And God can still work unexpected providences and miracles today. But we have no promised ability to raise the lame or the dead, like Peter did. Death and corruption is the last enemy to be destroyed. No, we're in the audience. We're like the other disciples who lived in that town. We're called to respond to the miracle with awe and with faith in Jesus Christ. The message of the apostles is still proclaimed today. Jesus is Lord and Savior, truly even now reigning from the right hand of God, and those who repent and believe in him will be forgiven by God. And so Peter was living there in Lydda, following up on this ministry, even as he had followed up on the healing of the lame man in the temple, doubtless preaching and explaining and building up the saints there. But secondly, we come to what he did in Joppa. 11 miles, like I said, to the west of Lydda was the coastal town of Joppa, or Jaffa, as it's called today. Today it's part of Tel Aviv. And there was a disciple named Tabitha. When she died, the disciples there sent messengers to ask Peter to come. First thing to note is that Luke makes a point about her name. Not only is she named, her name's translated. Tabitha, when translated into Greek, means Dorcas. That is gazelle. Both of those words mean gazelle in different languages. Gazelles were known in the Bible for being swift, even in mountainous terrains. The Gadites who went over to David were known as swift as gazelles among the mountains. Song of Songs ends up with the bride saying, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." But this gazelle was no longer swift. Tabitha became ill and died. Second thing to note is that Tabitha was a disciple. Notice in this passage, not only is the church called saints, but they're also called disciples. Tabitha was a disciple, and the Christians there in Joppa are called the disciples. This is another name for the people of God, for the members of his church. Unlike the word apostle, which refers to a special office, the word disciple refers to all members of the church. both men and women, young and old. Tabitha, as well as Peter, were all disciples. You are our disciples. We are disciples of one teacher, disciples of Jesus Christ. Preachers are ministers of Christ. Jesus is the one who is teaching. It is his word that is ought to be proclaimed and learned and observed. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be enrolled as a student and follower of Jesus, to be taught and trained by him. You are a student, and you don't graduate, at least until you pass into glory, that you are a disciple all your life long of the Lord Jesus. A disciple is even expected to become like his teacher, not only to learn the teachings of his teacher, but to follow the teachings of his teacher and to follow after him. It is by God's grace, again, that you are not only a saint, but a disciple, that you have been made teachable, for the natural man is hostile to the things of God. It is by God's grace that he subdues our hearts, makes us teachable, ready to receive the instruction of Jesus. It is by his grace your mind is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. So having been enrolled as a disciple, be diligent to learn from Jesus through his word. Be ready to receive his discipline. Be ready to receive his instruction. Embrace his promises. Observe his commands. Just learn from the word disciple, part of your identity as a member of Jesus, his church. Third thing to note is the example of Tabitha. She learned from Jesus and she practiced what she was taught. Being loved by Christ, she loved him and his people. She was, quote, full of good works and acts of charity. She did not simply say, be warmed, be filled, but she took action and helped others in need, especially the widows. Now, she was like a gazelle, swift in doing good. The widows of the church showed Peter, these are the garments that she made for us. These tunics, these other garments, she had done them herself. They wept for her. It was those whom she had helped that were weeping for her. No hired weepers here at this funeral. Tabitha was an example of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, diligent and kind. Or 1 Timothy 5, as well, as Paul describes the godly woman. The widows, for their part, too, were examples of those who appreciated Tabitha, who were grateful for her help. We read 1 Timothy 5 earlier, and there Paul contrasts the self-indulgent widow who is dead even while she lives with the godly widow who would be qualified to be supported by the church if her family does not provide for her, who would continue in prayer, and who had, in the course of her life, gained a reputation for good works. And this is how Paul describes the godly woman. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. He also exhorted believing women to care for any of their relatives who were widows, just as he had also exhorted men to provide for their relatives. And so Tabitha, we don't hear about whether she had children or not, but otherwise, you know, fits this description very well. We don't know if she was a widow herself or not. It's not really described. We don't know how old she was. But we do know that she was full of good works and acts of charity, acts of mercy. And so she's an example to all believers to be full of good works and acts of charity. Is this how you would be remembered if you died? And people saying, look at all the good things that she did for us. Do good to others, helping those in need, like widows, especially those who are of the household of faith. She's an example to women in particular, to do your part as disciples of Christ, to love the saints, to care for the afflicted. A virtuous woman is more precious than jewels. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, as Tabitha was valued, was praised by the saints and the widows who had a good report in Joppa. And she received an enduring testimony in Scripture to her godliness, to her mercy. She had a high position through service in the Church of Jesus Christ. And notice also, even if you don't have lots of money to give away to the poor, you can have your hands. She worked to help others with the skills that she had. Fourth thing to note is, of course, the miracle itself. After Peter had come to this dead body of Tabitha in the upper room and had seen the good that she had done for the widows, he put them all outside and knelt down and prayed privately. Earlier, the name of Jesus that he said pointed to the origin of the miracle. Well, here, Peter's prayer has the same effect. He doesn't explicitly say, in the name of Jesus Christ, but he prays. Guess who he was praying to, right? This was showing where the miracle came from. It came from the Lord. It was Jesus who would do this miracle in answer to Peter's prayer. And then he spoke to the body. Notice that. It doesn't say he spoke to Tabitha. He spoke to the body. He had looked away. He turned again to the body, the dead body, and spoke to it. Again, the call was effectual. Tabitha received power to answer it. Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. She saw Peter. She sat up. He helped her up. He presented her alive to the saints and the widows. The power of Jesus was again made known, a power strong enough to reverse even death. Now, you might wonder what Tabitha thought about this. What do you think Tabitha thought about this, coming back? Was she glad to be back? I think she would have rejoiced either way, to be glad in glory with Christ, her Savior, but also glad to be back with the saints and widows on earth who could use her help. Especially since it was a miracle that gave glory to Christ, her Savior. Even though she was not a preacher like Paul, she could have said like he did, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. That would fit her situation as well. It should fit all of us that we seek to live in this life with the opportunities that you have now to live this life in the flesh for the good of others, to love one another, and to be glad whether we live, whether we die, that there is good either way, to be with Christ, to live with Christ, for him. Like Paul and Tabitha, seek to be useful to others while you can in this life. Give others ample glory in Christ Jesus because of your presence among them. And last thing to notice, again, many people believed in the Lord when they heard of this. The claims of Christ and the apostolic calling of Peter was demonstrated. The people of Joppa too, many of them believed in Jesus. And so Peter stayed in Joppa for many days. Again, doubtless to build up the church, to follow up on the work there, teaching, preaching, explaining the miracle. And this last verse sets up what is to come. Peter was staying by the sea in Joppa at the house of Simon, a tanner. Have we come across Joppa before in the scriptures? It was in Joppa where Jonah had sought to escape his mission to the Gentiles. Would Peter do the same thing? We'll find out next time. We'll come back to that in Acts chapter 10, because he receives a certain message there while he's staying in Joppa. But in the meantime, the church was being built up, and many were coming to Christ. Again, these miracles are recounted for your instruction, for the instruction of people today, that people might turn to the Lord Jesus and hold fast to him. May you and I imitate the faith of these multitudes, the diligence of Peter, the good works of Tabitha, looking to the Lord Jesus, living as his saints and his disciples by his grace. To him, our Savior, and our hope of glory and resurrection, be glory and honor and praise forever. Amen. Join with me in prayer. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you, and we ask that you would indeed strengthen us, that we might live our lives in a way that gives glory to you, that others might see the good works we do by your grace and give glory to you. For you are good and kind, and you bring sinners to salvation and make us holy ones. We ask that you would sanctify us and bring this holiness to greater completion in us, that you would teach us as your disciples or as disciples of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that in him you would bless us and strengthen us, and that you would also draw multitudes in our own lands, in our cities and regions, to turn to the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.